Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Those of you who are here, thanks for joining us. It's great to be able to worship together. We do have quite a few people. I try to log on each Sunday morning, just real quick, to the chat online. So those who are streaming online, we have, I know of four different states. So we have Ohio, West Virginia, and South Carolina that are with us here this morning. Three different states. So just thankful for those who are joining us online and streaming with us. It's a great tool if you're out of town, if you're missing and you want to stream in during vacation or during a time away, maybe your work has you away, please feel free to do that. It's a tool there for you. A couple things just to highlight as we walk through this morning. First, I want to just give you an update on our facility improvement project. We're going to walk through that. Don't go to that slide yet, Zach. Go back up. Don't show them that. We'll get to that in just a moment. Because part of what I want to show us is the fact that last October, I wrote the date down, October 22nd, we actually broke ground for our storage room, and October 22nd, they started digging and moving dirt, and then shortly after that, in the beginning of November, they started doing things in the restrooms and clearing out walls and doing all that. So it's not even been a year yet, and yet I want to give you an update of where we are and where we stand with that. And so just skip that slide. We'll come back to it, Zach. I should have put it last, and just go to the next one. Perfect. So October 22nd, this is a view from our camera that was out there. And you can just kind of see the foundation of the wall that was being put in there. You could see the wall starting to be built. October 30th, this picture was taken. And again, this is just to remind us, the walls that came down, that was from the storage room, the old storage room area. This is from the mail room, what was the mail room, looking in and through. And then we saw some serious work start, right? They started digging up, massive pile of dirt, putting in the new pipes, and just walking through the new walls that were put up. And then that's now the new family restroom that we have. And so I share all that just as a reminder so that we remember, right? Like the Old Testament, we see over and over and over again that God wanted his people to be reminded because he knows that we forget, right? We forget that a year ago our hallway did not look like that. Like our restroom hallway did not look like that a year ago. And yet today when you walk down there, we are blessed with a great facility. And if you ever wanted to have a party in the bathroom, these are the ones to have a party in the bathroom. I probably shouldn't say that to all of our children. You know, it's not like we're going to disco ball out and we're going to go in there. But hey, there's room and the facility can handle that. And so we praise the Lord for that. We're thankful for that. Thankful for so many who have overseen that project. One of those has been Carlton Buck. He's really just given that project eyes and the ears and everything, the wisdom, just to give that oversight. And so we're extremely grateful for Carlton and all that he's done. We had estimated that we thought this plan would cost us $500,000. And then very quickly, once we threw out that number, then we found out some other numbers that we thought, okay, this is going to cost a little bit more than that. Like moving our gas line cost us $16,000 just to move it from the road to a new place. So there were those kind of expenses that we kind of didn't foresee in that first initial estimate. But most of the major aspects of this project are done. There's a very, very fine a few things that need to be done. One of them that we're looking at is putting maybe a screen type of film on the restrooms, the actual restroom windows for the stalls, because when you're in there at night, we found out the week of VBS, that even though it's glazed, there's a spotlight that comes right down on you, and if you're in there, it's pretty evident. So we want to fix that. That's just one of the minor things that's left to do. A lot of the major things are done. We will also want to get door stoppers for the ones in the storage room so that they can hold open, so we don't have to have buckets on the ground that hold the doors open for us. So very minor expenses. But when we go back to the main figures, this is the overall cost of our project was $527,000. What we've received to date through the end of September was $312,000. And so we took out a loan for $270,000. And the biggest thing is, when you look at this, don't be overwhelmed. I know some of you aren't figure people, but the biggest thing is the cost was $527,000. To pay it off today, we need $221,000. Like, that much has been already paid and God has provided, which is outstanding, isn't it? Our God is faithful. He has blessed. He has provided through you, through the generosity of our church family. And so I want to say thank you. Thank you for your generosity on behalf of all of Church Council. I also want to encourage you to continue to pray with me that we would see this paid off. We have a loan, and every time that loan goes, longer it goes, the more interest, especially up front, that we're paying a lot of interest right now in this first year of the loan. So the more we can pay that down, the more money we actually save in the midst of that. And so I just want to encourage you as we look to kind of close the end of this year, and as we see how this year finishes, I just want to encourage you that if God would lay it on your heart, that you would continue to give, that we would see this project completed and finished sometime in 2026 or before then. God knows. He knows exactly what the timing of it is. I just want to bring it to your attention, though. That's a tremendous amount of money that God has provided through our church family, and I want to praise Him for that. Amen. Amen. Next Sunday, I know we have a lot of people who are streaming online today, but next Sunday we will not be streaming online. We will be having a missionary coming in, and I can't give you the details because I don't want it out publicly, but you want to come and you want to be here in person as we listen to a missionary who will share with us their passion and desire for where God is leading them. How's that for cryptic? But just so you know, we are not able to stream next week, and so that tool won't be there. And yet I invite you to come and to be here for that. Each of you received, as you walked in, Lene talked about it, a half sheet that talked about faith promise and our faith promise giving and how that is run and what that looks like. We want you to be informed. We want you to be educated as far as knowing what faith promise missions giving looks like, and you can read through that. We also have our missionary booklet. We've updated our missionary booklet, and it is back in the foyer on the table back there. So we would encourage each family to make sure you grab one of those so that you can become familiar with each of our missionaries and so that you can pray for them. One of the things that we were in the habit of doing when our children were younger is we set that booklet in the middle of our Lazy Susan that sat on our dining room table. And part of our evening meal, when we ate dinner together, we would pray for whatever missionary was that day, and then we would flip the page the next day and pray for the next missionary. And it just helped our family to stay familiar and to be able to talk through our missionaries and the team of staff, really, of West Hill staff that is going around the world, across the globe, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that tool is there, that booklet is there, and I just encourage you to utilize that and walk through that. Find ways that you can use the information in that booklet to encourage our missionaries. Maybe it's an email on their birthdays, on their anniversaries. Maybe it's just an email to send to them to encourage them, to let them know that you're praying for them. But find ways, ask the Lord ways that you can encourage those who continue to share the gospel. If you missed it last week and you need a little boost to help be an encouragement, listen to last week's sermon, right? You're like, I forget that. What was that about? Be an encouragement, right? The end of Ephesians. So today we want to walk through another of our series, One Another. And I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 5. And we want to look at verses 13 through 16 this morning. And then next week, I'll share just a little bit, the last 10, 15 minutes of the service, I'll just share a little bit about prayer. Today, we're going to talk about confession, but today is about one another, confess and pray. And we will look at this passage here in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. So if you have it in front of you, if you would, stand with me. And we'll read this after we read our one another slide. If we can go back to that. There we go. Romans 12, 5. Let's read this together first, and then you can follow along with me as I read James chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. So let's read this together. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. Romans 12, 5. All right, follow with me. James 5, 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this morning. I pray that you would use your word to penetrate our hearts and our minds, that we would leave here changed and different because we've met with you, we've interacted with your word, which is we know is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, now in this moment, may your spirit work in our minds and our hearts and do a great work in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine a man who gets a deep cut in his leg while he's working out in the yard. If you didn't know, back a few years ago, we were cutting down a tree back here, and I was with my parents. And Dad let me borrow his big chainsaw, the big boss, and I was out there using it. And as we had this tree laying down, we got it all laid down, I was cutting up in sections. One of the things that I did is after I cut, you don't want to hit the ground or the dirt with your chainsaw because the moment that you do, it begins to dull your blade. And so you go so far. And then you can cut again so far. And then my desire was I was going to push it over. But I didn't want to set the chainsaw down because I'm that lazy. I just wanted to kick the log and move it over. All right. So I kicked it the first time and it didn't move. So what did I do? I geared back to kick it even more, not realizing that the chainsaw that was in my hand was close enough to rip through my jeans. And so when I brought my leg up even farther to give it a good kick, that wound became very quickly. And it was pretty neat in that first moment when I looked down, I could actually see in the incision, there wasn't any blood. But just for that moment, right? Like that's a cool picture that they show you in the books. Some of you are like, no way, you're so gross. But I just remember that, looking down and like, oh, I hit my leg. And in that very split second next, like there is blood everywhere, right? So I lay the chainsaw down and my mom and dad were out there, they were helping. And I said to my mom, I said, hey, I cut my leg a little bit And she's like, well, we need to do something. And I said, I'll be back. And so mom followed me. We walked in here. I got the first aid kit out, cleaned it up a little bit, got it all together. And mom said, "What are you doing? You need to go get that looked at." And I said, "No, we got a tree we got to finish up." And mom said, "No, you need to go get that looked at." I said, "Mom, if it starts bleeding through, then we'll stop and we'll go." And so by the time we were done, it was bleeding through, but we went back and we fixed it. And mom was horrified the whole entire time. But then I drove myself to the urgent care in a stick shift, which is kind of crazy to do, but I made it. But I took care of it. And here's what I want to share with you. Imagine somebody who gets a deep cut in his leg while he's working in the yard, and at first he brushes it off. He rinses it quickly, he covers it, and then he moves on. Sounds like somebody that you know, right? A few days later, the wound starts to swell. It becomes red and painful, but he still doesn't go to the doctor. He doesn't want to make a big deal out of it. He's embarrassed. It'll heal on its own, he tells himself. But underneath the surface is an infection that is continuing to grow. Eventually, the pain becomes unbearable, and when he finally seeks help, the doctor tells him this: "This could have been treated easily if you only would have come sooner. But now the infection has spread, and healing is going to take a lot longer." As we think about this, I'm thankful my mom made me go even after we were done with getting the tree done. And they cleaned it out, and they stitched it up, and I didn't have any issues. But when we look at this illustration, and we think about this other man who had this wound, and maybe this is you, maybe that's happened to you before, maybe it hasn't happened to you physically, but I want to share with you as we look at our text this morning, this is exactly what can happen to us when we have unconfessed sin in our life. We hide it. We cover it up. Maybe we're embarrassed. We tell ourselves, it'll get better. It will go away. But James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us otherwise, that we are to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another that we may be healed. Sin that is hidden is toxic. But it's sin that is confessed when healing can really take place. And so I want to encourage you, confession isn't weakness. In fact, confession is the first step into your well-being or wholeness. So I want to challenge us today about the kind of confession that leads us to healing. Confession that leads to healing not only before God, but within our church family as well. So we confess and pray for one another. The world, as we live in, often values independence, privacy. But James calls us here in this passage, he calls us as the church to something deeper. It's something called mutual dependence. It's called accountability. It's called coming together and intercessing or having intercession together. I just want to ask you real quick as we start, do you believe this is God's word? Thank you for you three who believe that. I believe that this is God's word and is sufficient for every aspect of my life. Do you hold to that? If that is true, if we believe this is God's word and it is sufficient for our lives, it is also the authority of our lives. Amen? And the authority that God has told us in our life, part of that authority that he gives is the local church. That's where you're like, "Oh, I don't know about that." Listen, I think we all have either heard stories or been a part of churches that have abused that authority. And part of that is because church is still made up of sinful people. And yet that doesn't go against what Paul says and Peter says and John says, but also the writer of James as he's encouraging us, as James is writing and commanding us to confess to one another and pray for one another. He, James, the writer, exhorts us as the church body to walk in openness and a prayerful dependence on God and each other. Biblical confession is not about shame. It's not about me standing up here and shaming you today to get you to try to do something so that you'll finally just be obedient. Shame only works so far, right? It only lasts for so long. Shame is not a good motivator. And so it's not about shame. It's about experiencing God's grace. It's about walking through and knowing the healing touch of our Lord and his people. And it's about living in honest Christian fellowship, something that our world really struggles with. And I would venture to say a lot of our churches struggle with as well. Let's look at five different things this morning. The first is the context. The context of our confession here, James 5, deals with suffering. It talks about sin, sickness, and the importance of prayer. Verse 16 follows teaching about the elders praying over the sick, the importance of the church leaders coming alongside of after someone has asked them to come and to pray over them. And then there's this one another command. It's communal. It's not private. It's not you alone in your home. No, this is coming together. Again, this is not a sacramental confession to a priest. It's a relational act with the body of Christ based on mutual trust and love for each other. Number two, what does it mean to confess to one another? Confession here is admitting sin, to admit sin. I've often said this about 1 John 1:9. Most of the time when I reference it, it is around our communion time of fellowship, that we will confess our sin to God, that we will name it by its name, admitting what it is. The Greek word here for confession means to acknowledge openly or to agree fully with the truth. Maybe you've done this, or maybe you know of people. It's always easier to remember somebody else who has done this, who hasn't fully admitted. Maybe just because they got caught and that's why they're now admitting it, but they're not fully admitting. This aspect in this word talking about confession means that there's a full admittance. There's an acknowledgement that is truly transparent. And so I ask you, are you fully open in your confession? True confession is not vague. It's not just saying, yeah, I messed up. But it's an honest admission that is specific. I sinned in this way. Confession is, as we see here, to one another. It's not just to God. We begin with God because that is our primary relationship. Ultimately, we are accountable to God first. Every one of us will stand before him and give an account of how we've lived our lives. We begin there. But confession of our sin must be more than just that, because sin never just affects you. Your sin always has an effect on someone else. Think about that the next time you want to give in to a temptation. I had a college professor who once said that one of the reasons why he stayed and wanted to remain faithful to his wife and never wanted to cheat on her and have an affair is because he made a list of all the people it would affect. And he said that as he walked through that list, he was brought to tears over the thought of what it would do and the hurt that it would bring to these people. Confession is not just to God, it's also to a trusted fellow believer. And this is going to take vulnerability, it's going to take trust, and ultimately it's accountability. It's accountability to the church. Confession is not about gossip or shaming people. It's about grace and it's about growth. Growth in our community. Let me just pause here for just a moment. I do not believe that James is saying that each one of us need to get up each Sunday and confess all of our sins publicly to one another. I don't think that's what he's saying here. All right, look at the context again. The context tells us there's a group of leaders who have been asked to come in, and as they are meeting, they confess, the individual confesses their sin to them. You find someone that you know is spiritually mature, somebody that can come alongside and encourage you, that you can open up and be vulnerable to. There is nothing more that Satan wants to do in your life, and that is to isolate you. To isolate you from the body of Christ. To get your one member that you are, and to rip that fingernail off, and to keep you separate from the intentions of what God desires. I know that what I'm talking about here is a little heavy this morning, but I want to encourage you. It's good to work through heavy things, isn't it? It's important to talk through this. And it's important for us as we think about one another, how do we do these commands that God has given us? Confession is not easy. It's not easy to say to my wife, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way that I spoke to you. I'm sorry that I got upset and that I raised my voice, or that I didn't help you in this way when I saw that you needed help. I just sat on the couch. It's hard to come and confess, at least for me. Is it? Maybe it isn't for you. Maybe you got it down, right? And in that case, I'd love to know what your secret is. The truth is, confession is hard, and some of the reasons why are these. Number one, pride. We want to maintain an appearance of spiritual strength. Especially me as a pastor, I need to be a figure of example. And yet sometimes I don't want to confess my sin because I don't want to look weak. But the truth is, we all fail. I've said this time and time before, and there are people who have left this church because they did not heed my words on this. I will fail you. I will. And if you are looking to me to be perfect as your pastor, I can't do it. And I just want to apologize right now. I am sorry that I'm going to let you down. But by God's grace and lowering my pride, and I hope and pray you lowering your pride, we can see that confession helps humble us. It reminds us that we're all in the same boat, learning and growing, and that we're all saved sinners by God's wonderful grace. Amen? Why is confession so hard? Fear. Fear. We're afraid of rejection, or we're afraid of judgment. Judgment of people. I just want to remind you, the judgment of people pales in comparison of the judgment of God. The judgment of God is more severe than any judgment of mankind. Confession breaks down the walls of fear. Confession is so hard also because we may have a lack of trust. I've said this and I'll say it again. The church has not always been a safe place for broken people. We should be a hospital. We should be a place where people can come and walk with Jesus, not being perfect, but that we would strive to be holy because Jesus is holy. And so the lack of trust, and while the church has often not been a safe place, we want, as the church here at West Hill, we want to be able to say the gospel frees each of us. And we want to be able to say this, that I am more sinful than I thought, but I am more loved in Christ than I ever imagined. Isn't that great? Do you realize that? Maybe you need to come in with that thought every Sunday to church. I am more sinful than I thought. Because the truth is, you have not arrived. I haven't arrived. And yet, we come celebrating, rejoicing, praising the God who loves us more than we could ever imagine. What does confession produce? Number four, what does confession produce? Confession produces this, healing. Healing. James writes it here when he says, in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We see that you will be healed. This may involve a physical healing, but we know it's beyond just a physical healing. This is also a spiritual and relational restoration. The healing also is true in our own hearts and the peace that we get. Because the truth is, Satan wants to keep us in the dark. Sin is always in the dark. But when sin is brought to the light, it dies. And that's confession. Confession is bringing our sin to the light. And where there is light, there is healing. There is hope. Because where the light is, that's where Jesus is. That's where the grace of God is. The second aspect of what confession brings us is unity and trust. Confession builds authentic fellowship. Authentic fellowship, not like, hey, man, the Guardians had a good season, didn't they? Or, man, what about those Buckeyes? Those are good subjects, and I like talking about them. But what is true fellowship? True fellowship is as we live life together, understanding that we all fall short of a perfect standard, loving each other, accepting each other, even in the midst of you being different than me, that unity and trust says, you know what? I want you to know you're not alone. When we confess, we lower, we take off our masks, and we invite others to do the same. It also provides holiness. Confession is the first step towards repentance and sanctification. Remember what repentance is. Repentance is turning from your sin. First, we need to acknowledge, I sinned against you, Lord. And then to be able to confess that to a friend, a trusted advisor, somebody that you love and appreciate and that you trust. And I just want you to know, that trusted advisor may hurt you too. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't confess your sin to each other. We see that confession is the first step towards that turning away from sin. The sanctification process, the process of God purifying us. And again, we can't do that on our own. And God knew that, and that's why he set us up in a relational, in this thing called the church. We become a community of grace, not of pretense. We become a part of a body of Christ where we judge each other based upon our love for Jesus, not about if you continue to mess up or not. We love each other and we care for each other. How do we practice biblical confession today? Let me give you three things. One, entrusted relationships. Start with one or two mature believers, not everybody. This morning, I'm not going to invite you to confess to everybody. Some of you are like, whew, that's good. I feel better now. But I am going to challenge you that you find one or two mature believers, that you would begin to pray through that. Because we need accountability. We need to build relationships where mutual confession and prayer are normal. I have a dear pastoral friend, and we meet every first Tuesday of every month. And part of that is we just catch up on life, but we also try to ask each other the hard questions. And we're very frank and we're very open with each other. And he has every right to ask whatever question he wants, just as I have every right to ask any question I want. Accountability. Build relationships where mutual confession and prayer become the norm. The third way we can practice biblical confession today is the right spirit. We do it with humility, not performance. We do it with gentleness, not condemnation. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Remember, whether you're the one confessing or you're the one hearing the confession, have mercy. Remember who you are. In the eyes of the Almighty Creator God, remember who you are and remember who God is. As we finish here, I just want to encourage you, a church that confesses is a church that grows and a church that heals. There may be some long hurt in your heart and in your life that you haven't been willing to work through. I just encourage you to do these three things, that you would value truth over an image, that you would seek healing over hiding, and that you would live in the gospel, the freedom that the gospel brings us, and not fear. Here's a couple questions. Do you need to bring something into the light today? Is God calling you to humble yourself before him and a trusted brother or sister in Christ? And let me just encourage you, do not let pride keep you from that grace, to keep you from the mercy, to keep you from the peace of God that can flow through your confession. As I was reading, in the early 1900s, a spiritual awakening swept through the small country of Wales. It's a movement that became known as the Welsh Revival. And it didn't begin with grand preaching or even famous evangelists. It began in a small church meeting where a young man named Evan Roberts stood up and he said this. He said, "You must confess all known sin to God and to one another. Get rid of anything doubtful in your life and be ready to obey the Spirit instantly and publicly confess Christ." What followed was quite astonishing. People began confessing their sins openly, not for show, but in brokenness and sincerity. Thieves began to return stolen goods. Broken relationships were reconciled. Churches began to be filled, not just with people, but with prayer. And even newspapers started to report on this revival. Crime dropped so dramatically that police officers formed quartets because they had no arrests to make. They went around singing. But it all started with this confession. Ordinary believers coming clean before God and each other. Healing followed. The Welsh Revival wasn't sparked by a big concert. It wasn't a huge noise, but it was sparked by this: honesty. Confession requires us to be honest. But confession can break the chains. We see here that prayer fueled the fire. And we saw the land was healed. May it be true of our church as we think of this, as we look at this passage and we see that if we confess our sins to one another and we pray for one another, that we would be healed. In just a moment, Jay's going to come and he's going to share with us in song And as he does, I'd encourage you to examine your heart, examine your life before we participate in one of the most sacred aspects of living our life, that we get to enjoy communion, that you would make sure your heart, that your mind is right with God. But in also so doing, that you would examine and say, Lord, maybe there's somebody that I need to get right with. Lord, maybe I need to sit and confess my sin to a fellow brother or sister who will help hold me accountable. I want to encourage you, as I often have, would you do business with God? Not on your terms. This isn't trying to make a deal with God. God doesn't work that way. Do business with God on his terms. And know that when we bring our sin to the light, when we confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your glorious goodness, the glorious salvation that you have provided us through your Son, Jesus, the fact that we can be so filthy in our sin, and yet you love us so much. And that is why Jesus died on the cross for us and for our sin. To take away the penalty, to take away the shame, to take away all of the baggage of sin, so that we can live in the light. Your light, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can confess our sins to you, knowing that when we do, when we name them by name, not just to say that we're sorry for doing them, but Lord, when we come admitting and asking for your forgiveness and your help in turning from them, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So Lord, as we pause and as we allow you to work in our minds and our hearts, may your Spirit have the freedom to move in mighty ways, and may we truly be honest with ourselves and with you.